Each of us has had at least one person who has strongly influenced our thinking, our beliefs, our view of life, our attitudes, and our actions. And you know who those people are in your life. You know what they contributed to your life in those ways. 3 Sundays ago, we began to examine Jesus' parable of the sower. This parable is about the effects of influences in our lives, either for good or for bad, in the way we receive ideas, in particular, in the way we respond to God's word. This story is framed in agricultural language, but its message transcends cultures and times. It's not directed to some faceless them. Instead, it's framed personally to you and to me. We began 3 weeks ago by looking at this parable by recognizing that the seed that Jesus talks about is nothing less than the Word of God, God's message. And we looked at the fact that how we respond to this seed when we hear it, when we read it, has an eternal consequence to it. Because this seed is each person's response to God's offer of love. Last week, as Keith impressed upon us about the sower, he also impressed the fact that each Christian is a sower, is a spreader, is a sharer of God's word. Each of us has that responsibility as a Christian because each of us is given that by God. And today, we're going to look at the four soils, or the four different ways that people respond to God's good news of love. I want to say this before we get into that. It's easy to look at these four responses that Jesus talks about in this parable and go away thinking, well, 25% of people think this way, and 25% think this way, and 25% think this way, and 25% think this way. That's not true. Jesus did not intend to get that impression. We should not walk away with that assumption. We realize by practice that that's just not the case. So let's not get that in our heads as we go along. Let's just simply understand that there are four different ways that we will respond to the message of God, his message of eternal love. In Matthew chapter 13, and in verses 18 and 19, Jesus began to explain the seed that fell on the path. He said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." The path is hardened soil. You know that if you've ever been out in the country, if you've ever been anywhere where there's dirt, that as you've walked, that place where you walk repeatedly gets harder and harder and harder. That's what Jesus is referring to, hardened soil. But he's talking about hardened soil in terms of hardened hearts. God's seed of love does not penetrate these hearts. Proverbs 28 and verse 14 declares, "Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." When hard-hearted people hear God's message, it does not take root because they reject it. It doesn't fit their ideas, ideas which they believe are the only sensible ones. And the process of giving this kind of response, they put themselves into self-created trouble with God, with others, with their society as a whole. Jesus' follower Paul strongly pictured this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, where he said, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord," as he speaks to Christians, "that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." And the futility means hopelessness, pointlessness, meaninglessness. "That you no longer live as the Gentiles do," the non-Christians of this world, the people who think that they know more, "in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." To me, those two verses are some of the saddest in the Bible. They're not talking about wars. They're not talking about bloodshed. They're not talking about some of the things that we read about in the Old Testament that were just horrendous pictures for our minds. Instead, they're talking about the way people think and why and the results of it. Hardened hearts create their own trouble. Jesus explained a second soil or response in Matthew 13 and verses 20 through 21. There he said, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away." We might say he caves in. He collapses. He quickly falls away from the message, from the hope, and from God. He falls away from what was offered him freely, graciously, lovingly. When I was 10, my mother and I visited her family in Arkansas. My cousin Roger and I apparently were too much underfoot, and so we were sent out into the field to pick up rocks which had surfaced after a recent plowing. If you know anything about the soil in Arkansas, you believe fully, as I do, that rocks not only are slightly under the surface, but they are all the way to China. All the way. Despite 50 years of plowing, rocks still came up each time that field was plowed. I kid you not. Each time. I know that because I was there when it had been plowed for 50 years. They had to be removed, though, because rocks prevent a good crop. You can't plant and feed with rocks there. Many people's faith is rocky. Falling away from God shows the depth of a person's faith in God and of their Holy Spirit-led character. What I mean by that is that if we have faith in God that has roots, then we're not easily moved when trouble or persecution from this world comes into our lives. It's not to say that we aren't shaken, but we're not moved. We don't fall away. We don't die. We don't suddenly have questions that seem like, why is this happening to me? Or, God's supposed to protect me. What's happening? Why isn't he? We don't have assumptions or misunderstandings, because we're constantly growing in God's word. We must expect, though, as we are working with people who are new to faith, who are living in a rocky time of their life or a rocky environment, that some of them, perhaps many of them, will be shaken, will be unearthed, will blow away because of trouble and persecution. Jesus spoke more about that in verse 22 of Matthew 13 when he said, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Probably all of us have had a time when we had a yard, front yard or backyard. We planted the seed in it of what we thought was some good grass seed. We tried to nurture it and protect it as it was growing above ground and all. And we were constantly doing three things. We watered it, we fertilized it, and we weeded it. Well, why did we care about the weeds? I mean, after all, if the grass was going to grow up good and we're going to mow it, who cares? It's because weeds take over. They choke out good quality seed, good quality grass. So just as we're watering it and fertilizing it, we're weeding it as well. We know that it will, in fact, choke out good produce, good lawn, good health. You and I want to make godliness the priority of our lives, don't we? But we have to deal with the world's material realities at the same time. We love God, and we want to trust him, and we want him to take care of our needs, don't we? We want to believe that he will. But we love our families also. And we want to provide responsibly for them and for ourselves, don't we? I mean, isn't that a value not only of the world, but of God? Nikki mentioned it this morning in class. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I mean, that's part of what's hardwired into us. And so despite Jesus' assurances in Matthew 6 about not worrying about these needs of life because God will take care of them, we easily become obsessed about them, don't we? The market has been crazy over the last week. And people talk about losing all their value in their 401k or other investments because of the market volatility. And some of us just panic about those things. The market's gone up horrendously, in a sense, in the last few years, in that the more it goes up, the higher it can fall down. But we become so absorbed in these things, as if we don't do this, if we don't take care of this, if we don't watch it all the time, if we don't manipulate things as best we can, we're going to lose everything. We're going to end up out on the street in poverty. These distractions keep us from growing in our faith in God and in Jesus' call to seek God's kingdom first. The writer of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 through 13 cautioned Christians, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Every one of us here would deny that this is where we are. But how caught up do we become in these things of this world, these concerns of living life here, that in fact cause us to say, yeah, I know God says this, but I still have to take care of these things. And in the process, we actually turn away from God. We no longer believe God will take care of us. We no longer have hope in God. We no longer have faith in God. And it happens ever so little by little by little. But after all, this is what the world says is important for us. And that if we don't do it, nobody will do it for us. And little by little, God is no longer there. Our hope and faith in Him has diminished to nothing. And we've come to believe the lie of the world, that it's all on us. If the pressures and the values of human thinking replace our faith in God and His love, then we'll develop sinful, unbelieving hearts which are hardened against God's will, hardened against God, such that we turn away from Him. The solution is in Hebrews 3 and verse 14, where the writer says, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." I'd like to believe that every one of us who becomes a Christian, at that moment that we come up out of the water of baptism, has confidence in everything God has said about what He will provide for us now and eternally. If we don't have that confidence, why are we being baptized into Christ? If we hold firmly to that, then we'll be in Christ. And these distractions and these values that are connected to this world only will be pressed down and down and down and become less and less and less a value of our lives. Jesus concluded his explanation of the soils back in Matthew 13 and in verse 23, where he says, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." When you and I refuse to allow our thinking, our problems, our distractions, and our desires to control us, and we put our faith and hope in God and His loving promises, we will become spiritually productive. We'll become people whose lives reflect and glorify God. We'll take on His character as the fruit of the Spirit. We'll more effectively use our spiritual gifts both in and out of Christ's body. We'll be more passionate about bringing lost souls to Christ. We'll urgently encourage our fellow Christians in their life with God. We will increasingly be spiritually productive in every direction, in every sense, in every day. When Betty and I moved into the parsonage here, we planted 3 5-foot fruit trees. They were called semi-dwarfs. One was a plum, one was an apple, and one was an apricot. The first year, all of them produced well. But by the third year, the fruit on the apricot tree was diseased, and the tree had to be removed. The fifth year, the plum tree stopped producing, and finally, it was removed. Only the apple tree continues to produce abundantly. All 3 trees were planted within 9 feet linear of each other. It would seem that all were in the same soil, but they were not. If you know anything about building houses in tracts, as ours is, you know that contractors have a way of digging pits in the backyards of houses. And they don't haul off their trash, they bury it. Usually it's in one spot. And that one spot may have bits of cement left over, bits of lumber left over, bits of sheetrock left over, bits of you name it left over. And there it goes, and it's covered over, And as the homeowner, you know nothing about it until you start digging and you find it. What seems to be good right here and good over there in their proximity would seem to mean that it's all good. But it isn't. The same was true of the soil that we had planted these three trees in. We had to take soil samples at each spot to determine what each one of those spots needed in order for us to prepare for a replanting and have hope of an abundant crop. The parable of the sower raises the question of how you and I, as sowers, as planters, go about planting God's word in hearts. Every Christian, every one of us who's a Christian, must be a soil sampler and a soil preparer. The most productive or receptive soil has to be prepared. And anytime you see someone who receives the word, hears it, reads it, and grasps it with joy, and it sticks, and it grows, and it produces, it's because that soil in that person's heart has somewhere, some time along the line, somehow been prepared to receive it and to grow it like that. All soils, though, all soils require preparation. Some preparation is done by us, and some is done by God. Some are more closed or more hardened or more unreceptive, and some are more open or soft or receptive. Some will remain with God and grow, and some will not. Just as each soil requires different preparation and time and hard work to produce well, each person requires different preparation, each time periods for that, and hard work to bring them to hear, to believe, to understand, and to give their lives to God. But their preparation, whatever it requires, is our job. When we moved to Salinas, we met a woman at church who was a faithful Christian. She had raised all of her children as well to be faithful Christians. One of them was a youth minister. Her husband was a good man, but he was not a Christian. He was known in the community as being a good man, but he was known in the community. The reason he was known in the community is because he was the superintendent of public schools for all of Salinas. He had a good reputation. He was an honored man. We bought a fixer-upper house, and without asking, Bill came out one day after school in his work clothes and his tools and helped us down on the floor. Good man. Good man. He just wasn't a Christian. People had tried for many years to bring Bill to Christ, but he had resisted. He had his issues. And they were serious issues for him. Several years, though, after we left, something was said, something was done, and Bill changed and became a Christian. It had taken years of many people preparing the soil of Bill's heart. Many people said different things. Many people said the same thing. Many people prayed over him a great deal, because they knew this man had it in his heart to be a Christian, because he was such a good man anyway. It took a long time. It took a lot of soil preparation. But finally, in God's timing, it paid off. As you consider the four ways that we as human beings respond to God's good news of salvation for sins that's found in Christ alone, what prevents that good soil from happening? What prevents the good news of God from taking root and growing and having deepening roots and producing an abundant, abundant produce. As you think about all of that, which of the soils do you find yourself most identifying with? I want to suggest to you that nothing which prevents you from becoming spiritually productive is worth preventing you from having eternal life. Nothing which prevents you from becoming spiritually productive is worth preventing you from having eternal life. If we can be of help to you this morning, maybe it's understanding God's word.